Well, good morning. Can you say with me, I am a story, I am a leader, and I am a servant. This is part two of what we've been calling You Are a Story. Last week, there were three men who shared their testimonies with you about what Jesus has done in them, for them, and through them. If you haven't heard it yet, it's online. Today, we're going to have three women share their testimonies, and then again, as before, I'll preach a short sermon at the end if there's time. So I'd like to invite Lena to come forward, Charmaine, and Shamika. I want them to come and take a seat. It's okay. They're a little nervous, but that's all right, right? Let me get the microphone. Now, some of you have asked, when can I share my story? And you'll get your chance. Maybe we'll start incorporating more testimonies in our touchdown services. We'll find ways to do that because, as we've been saying, everybody has a story, and that includes you. But for today, we're going to listen to these stories. Shamika, do you want to go first, or do you want your mom to go first? Mom is going first. All right. You thought by sitting at the end you were going to be last. But the last shall be first, right? Okay, so Charmaine, first question, how long have you been here with us at Elam Grace?
Probably about 17 years, a little more, 17 and a half.
Hold the mic.
Oh, yeah. Sorry.
About 17 and a half?
About 17 and a half years, yes.
Okay. And what was your life like before you met Jesus?
It was bad. It was bad. I lived in Brooklyn. I was a Catholic. Many stories behind it, but let's just say it was bad. There was a lot of times I had to try to find my way through a lot of stuff. But I want to say I think the worst thing that happened before I really met Jesus was I had my oldest daughter. She's 27. Yeah. 27 now. And I had her, and when I came home from the hospital, 3 days after having her, my mother kicked me out the house. And that spiraled into living here, living there, no job. Have a job, but no, can't keep the job because there's no place to go back to, or the place was too far from the job, stuff like that. So it was pretty bad before I met Jesus.
Mm-hmm. What kind of things were you battling with? Were you?
I was battling with, I was battling with stuff like, do I keep my child or do I give her to one of my family to raise? But I kept her. And just staying at people's houses and mentally was not in a good place because I couldn't keep a job. And I've always worked since I was 14. So at 22 with no job, it's kind of like, no, this is not life. And being that my mother put me out, it was like, you know, the only person you could count on, and that person let you down. So it was bad. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What started to pivot you towards God? Was there a singular incident, or was it everything, and you started to think about God, or did somebody introduce you to God? Somebody start having a conversation with you?
It was more or less. My brother Robert, he kind of wasn't in my life because he went into the army and stuff like that, and he was basically stationed in Germany. And being stationed in Germany and stuff like that, we really didn't keep in contact. And let's just say there was just a lot of stuff that my mother was telling family members and stuff. So my bro- brother Robert, I don't know, he just reached out to me. And when he reached out to me at that time, he wasn't in the Army anymore, but he was married. And his wife just kind of, I don't know, Betty kind of like, I don't know, took me under her wing a little bit. And they had, at that time, they had like just started coming to Elam too and stuff. And Robert, he was just talking to me back and forth over the phone. And my spirits kind of was lifting up, but it was like, okay. And in New York City, I didn't look for a Christian church. I still kept going to Catholic church, and it wasn't the same. Not like what my brother was talking about, you know what I mean? Right. And it just kind of started to fall into place and stuff like that. And then my Robert was like, just come for a visit. Just come for a visit. And I was like, I got no money, can't come for a visit. So he actually drove down and picked me and Kiki and Tati up and brought us up here. And Kiki, she fell in love with it. She was like, I don't want to go back to the city. So she, it was because of Kiki that we're in Oswego. Because if Kiki didn't like it, I wasn't moving. But she liked it, so I moved here. And my brother just kind of, we got closer, very much closer, like we used to be when we were younger. And then one day, he was just, I was telling him how I was going to one of the Catholic churches here, and I was like, eh. I walk in the church, everybody look at you, no one speaks to you. So he was like, no, come to Elam, come to Elam. So this is when we was at the Christian school. So I walked into Elam, and I don't know if they're here in this service yet, but Phil and Judy. I walked in, and the first thing they did was, hey, how are you? How? And I was like, hold up. So it was kind of like that. And, you know, I was like, why are these people talking to me? I don't know them, because in New York City, you know, you have that mentality. If you don't know nobody, don't talk to them. But anyway, so they were the first ones to really speak to me besides my brother and them. And I stuck it. I kept going. Phil and Judy invited me to their house for dinner, and I went. And then they were like, you think we're crazy, right? And I was like, no. I can fit in. And I did. And my first real encounter with God, Beaver Camp. Oh, those of you in the days of Beaver Camp, y'all know. Beaver Camp, it was probably about 2 years after I started officially coming to the church and stuff. Went to Beaver Camp, and I can't remember the speaker that was there that year. Janelle remembers everything, so she knows. I don't remember who it was. Steve Shepherd, yes, love him. he did a lot of prophesizing over me and stuff like that, but anyway, I wasn't going to get baptized because I'm definitely afraid of water. So I had to share that with Pastor Bill and Phil Ryan because they were the one baptizing people that year. And I was definitely afraid, and I was just like, no, I can't do this. But when I went and got baptized and they dunked me under the water, and I feel like when I'm under the water, my head's above water, that I'm dead. Okay? So anyway, when I came up out the water, the first thing that I heard was, I got you. And I was nervous and everything, but that was when I knew I met Jesus. Real Jesus, not Jesus, as in the Catholic Church. And then on the ride home, I had went with my brother, and my brother brought me. And on the ride home, my brother said, the first thing was, He goes, do you feel different? No. That was my reaction in the car. And then, you know, you get home, and then all of a sudden, you know, with a lot of stuff that happened in my past and stuff, it was like for that next, like, year, Jesus kept showing me why little things took place in my life. And with him showing me why all these little things took place in my life, it was like, oh, that's what brought me here, that's what brought me there, that's all this sort of stuff. So life got better.
What would you say is the biggest thing that's changed in your life since Jesus saved you?
Biggest thing that's changed in my life since Jesus saved me? So I'm a better person now.
Okay.
I'm a better person now because if you knew who I was back in the city, you wouldn't be talking to me. Totally different person, only because New York City, it was more of a fight or be killed kind of thing. And if you didn't have that mentality, there was no surviving in New York City. So, and then here now, I'm just like laid back and very fun to be around. I am. Those that really know me, they know.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you, Mika.
Lena, how long have you been with us at Elam Grace?
I've been attending here about 20 years.
20 years. Mm-hmm. Okay. So tell us a little bit about what your life was like before you met Jesus or before Jesus became real to you.
I was raised in a Christian home, so I went to church ever since I can remember. And I think I was about 11 or 12, that was a long time ago, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. However, at that point, it didn't really make a whole lot of difference in my life. And it wasn't until I was, I think I was a senior in college, when Jesus started to become real to me. And I don't remember what precipitated that, but I started walking closer to him. And I remember at the time that it happened, it was like there had been a glass wall in front of me, between me and him, and that wall came down. And from that point on, then I started walking with him, seeking to know him better, and trying to find out what he wanted me to do with my life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been a long journey since then. It's gone totally different than what I would have ever expected if anybody had told me 50 years ago where I would be today and what I would be doing. I said, no, that's not going to happen. But it's been a journey. It's been a journey.
As if you look back over your life, were there particular seasons in your life where he was present in a way that you would say, wow, he's always with us, but there are seasons of our life where he seems to come in a closer proximity?
Yes, as I said, it's been a long journey. There have been times going through the valleys, going through the hard places when, Lord, I would ask, I really don't know what's going on. I just have to trust you. Probably one of the hardest things that I ever went through was I was married and my husband walked away from the Lord and walked back into a life of sin and walked out of our marriage. And I had gone into marriage feeling like this needed to be, this was going to be for life. And I remember just, you know, praying, Lord, just get hold of him, just bring him back. And at one point, after we had been separated a few months, the Lord specifically directed me, told me he was bringing him back, and that I needed to just accept him as he was, not lay down any conditions, etc. So I was overjoyed. I thought, oh, wow, you know, my prayers are being answered. And he came back for a few months, and during that time, God did some really cool things. That he was just making himself known to me, and I felt to him also. And at one point, I remember just feeling the Holy Spirit come upon me and just sharing with him what God wanted to do with his life and where he wanted to lead him and the kind of ministry he wanted to put him into. And I remember as I was seeing, as I was talking to him, I could see there was a real struggle going on in his life, that part of him wanted to reach out and take hold of this, and another part didn't want to because of what he was going to have to give up. And he chose to go back, continue what he was doing, and soon after that, left again. And I was just so devastated. It was like, Lord, what is going on here? You brought him back. I thought everything was going to work out. And I just really had to lean in on the Lord because I did not understand. I just did not understand. And it was probably about a year later that the Lord just spoke to me, and he said, well, I brought him back to give him another chance to choose to follow me. And, you know, he chose not to. And, you know, we have choices. We have choices to make. And, you know, that was probably one of the hardest, I think it was the hardest thing I ever went through. Mm-hmm. And then another real watershed in my life was, it was probably about 25 years ago. And again, I don't remember specifically what precipitated this prayer, but I prayed and I said, Lord, I just want to get to the place where I'm totally dependent on you, where I'm not hanging on anything else. And that's kind of a dangerous prayer to pray. I really meant it, and I certainly never regretted it, but I had no idea what the ramifications were going to be. And not sure what the time frame was, but within a year or so, I started feeling really restless in my soul, and I felt like God was moving, but I sort of felt like I was in a fog, and I really didn't know where he was leading. At the time, I was living in Connecticut. I'd been there for many years. I had a good job. I had a church that I absolutely loved. I had, you know, friends, and my life was very settled there. And I will never forget this. One night in church, the altar was always open to pray. And a lot of times I went up. And that night I went up, and I have no idea what I was praying about. It wasn't about feeling like, you know, God, what are you doing? And he just spoke very clearly to me. And he said, I want you to leave this place. And my reaction was, I burst into tears. And I said, Lord, no, please, don't ask me to do this. Don't ask me to do this. And I had a choice, but I didn't really have a choice. And, you know, by the time I got up from my knees, I said, okay, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I didn't know what that meant. Within the next few weeks, two places came into my mind that he, and one was this area, and one was an area in southern New York where I had friends. And I didn't know which way to go. Well, the Lord closed the door to the other place. And so I knew that I was coming here. And the only real positive thing I could think about coming here was my youngest sister, Bev, and her family were here. So it meant I was going to be able to be close to them. And also I was closer to my parents because they lived about 90 miles north of here. And so it was probably about 9 months later that I moved up here. And during that time, there were a lot of struggles because at that point, all I could see was what I was leaving, that I was leaving a good job, I was leaving a church I loved, and the only thing I could see was I was coming up to this little town that if God had asked me to write 25 places where I might want to live, that one would not have been on that list of 25. But, you know, he brought me up here, and again, coming up, I thought, oh, you know, this isn't going to be a big deal. I'll soon find a job, etc. And God had other things in mind. He was taking me seriously when I said, I want to be dependent only on you. And I came up here, and when I came up here, I had couple job interviews already scheduled, and, you know, I thought, oh, this is going to be a piece of cake. Well, I was in for a big surprise, because that was one area that he knew that I really needed to learn to depend on him was financially. And I came up here and I had interviews, and, you know, I'd come in second or I'd come in third or whatever. But I was choosing places to apply to that were very similar to the jobs that I had, job I had when I was in Hartford. And I'm not sure how long it was. I had worked at University of Hartford, and so I don't know how long it was after I was up here. Time is kind of, some of that sort of blurry. But I had an appointment at Lemoyne College, and I walked in there, and I walked out of there feeling like, wow, this is really close to what I've been doing. I could just walk right in here and start working. And on the way home, I was just kind of praying, and the Holy Spirit said to me, I didn't bring you up here to put you into a job like you had down there. And it was like, okay, Lord, now what happens? I felt really at a loss. What do I do now? So I kept applying for jobs, and I had another one where I interviewed at, and I knew the interview had gone very well. And a couple days later, I got a call from the lady, and she said, thank you for coming in. She said, you interviewed very well. You have all the qualifications we're looking for, da-da-da-da-da-da. She says, but I have to hire somebody from the inside. And it was like, I remember getting off the phone, just sitting on the couch and just bursting into tears and saying, Lord, I don't know what you are doing. I don't know where I am to go. And eventually, from a clear different direction, he brought a job. And it wasn't anything that I was looking for. And if he had brought that job opening had come up when I first moved up here, I would not have even considered it. I wouldn't have even looked at it. Mm-hmm. So he had to speak to me several times and close all the other doors before I would take the job that he had for me. And I wasn't real thrilled about it, to be honest.
Sure.
I said, Lord, this is not what I had in mind. Mm-hmm. But, as I look back now, he knew what he was doing. I didn't. And, that's why God is God and I am not. And I worked there for many years, and it was a preparation. He knew there was some stuff I really needed to learn. There was a lot of garbage in my life, a lot of attitudes that were not very Christ-like. And he needed to put me in a place where I had to come face to face with those and where I had to start asking him to help me to love people the way he loved them and to love people through me. Mm-hmm. And, as now I look back over those years and I retired several years ago, and I say retired, but I just kind of moved from one career to another. And the position that he's put me in now, I volunteer at the Pregnancy Care Center here in Oswego several days a week. And, this is the best season of my life. It's like, wow. And, I'm in my seventh decade now. And I said, but Lord, I want to keep going. He is just teaching me, and he's opening doors for me. And I know he's got a lot more in front of me, things that I'm not even aware of, because he has mentioned, he's impressed that on my spirit several times, that I have more new stuff for you to do. And I'm excited about it. I just want to keep going. I said, I have a rocking chair in my living room, but it's empty, and it's going to stay empty.
Do you have any regrets obeying the Lord over the years?
No.
Hearing his voice, doing what he asked you to do?
No. I can't emphasize that strongly enough. He has been faithful, and he has never failed me. There were times when I was really wondering, but he has never failed me, and, life has gotten better, and I'm excited. I don't know what all is coming down the road, but I know from where he's brought me and things I'm doing now, I would have never dreamed that I would be doing, and I'm just looking forward to what he has for me coming in the next days, weeks, and years, so...
We are excited too. Thank you. She's giving me that sideways glance. She's like, Shamika, how long have you been with us here at Elam Grace?
I was born into the Christian church. I was at Elam since I was a baby. So, yeah, that's about
it. So your whole life you've been here?
Yeah, basically.
Yes. Okay. So you were like me in a sense, like Lena growing up in the church. So if we were to ask, what was your life like, before Jesus, is it difficult to answer that question?
Yeah, because it was going to church every Sunday and then, like, going to school, but it was a little bit confusing for me because I would see these kids at school and how they would act, and I'd be like, oh, I want to act that way, and then if I did that, I would feel bad, and I'm like, why am I feeling bad? Why aren't they feeling bad? Like, what's going on? And it was just, like, the Holy Spirit talking to me, telling me that it's not something I should do.
Okay. Would you say that there have been a few incidences in the last several years or one or two big ones where you feel like Jesus really became real to me?
Yeah, going to Camp Shiloh and Saturate. I've been going to Saturate for 3 years. This was my third year, and Camp Shiloh for four. The first year I went to Shiloh, there was an altar call, and I had no idea what an altar call was at the time. I had no idea why these kids were going up there, raising their hands. I was like, what are you doing? Sit back down. So I went up, and I was like, okay, I'll give this a try. Like, this seems cool. And Brother Brent, he prayed for me, and he prophesied over me, and it was a gift that I haven't experienced before and just a feeling that I never experienced before. And it was just, like, the Lord just, like, giving me peace about so many things because I'm a worrywart. Like, I worry about everything. And I just experienced, like, for the first time in my life, like, true calmness, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Good. Do you feel like he's given you some dreams or hopes, you know, for the future?
Yeah. College is coming up, so I've been looking at things that I need to do, I guess. And I originally wanted to just, like, immediately go into being a wedding planner because that's just what I want to do. But this, like, weekend at Saturate, he was talking to me, and he's like, I want you to work with youth. I want you to be a youth pastor. I want you to go to a Christian school first. So I'm going to try to do that and see where it takes me.
Okay. Recently, you've shared a couple of times with our youth. Is that correct?
Yes. Yeah.
Was that exciting? Was that make you nervous, terrifying?
I feel like sharing with the youth, it was kind of just me, like, telling myself things as well as sharing with them. So it's kind of just like repeating what the Lord has been saying to me, but giving the same advice to people who are in the same situation as me.
Mm-hmm. So having experienced, we'll say, you know, Jesus for yourself, gone to Saturate, you know, Shiloh, do you think that Jesus can only become real to adults, or do you think that teenagers can be absolutely captured by God and a passion for him?
I definitely feel like I've encountered God, like, in a real way. I feel like you just have to open your heart. And there's a line that I found recently, like, there's a difference between knowing God and, like, knowing his word and, like, feeling it, like, in your heart. Like, everything was in my brain before. Like, I'm like, oh, yeah, God loves me and stuff like that, but I wasn't actually feeling it, and I couldn't, like, comprehend. And sometimes I still can't comprehend, like, how much he loves me and, like, why, because I, like, do bad things. But you just have to, like, get past the line of knowing and believing with your whole heart.
Okay, awesome. Well, thank you very much. Thank you. Sometimes, if you're not careful, it seems to me that the more mature you become in your faith, you come to understand things a little bit differently, and you would describe them differently than you did years or decades ago. And then in our maturity in Christ, we hear a young person or a young Christian come, and they describe to the best of their ability what it is God is doing. And sometimes we who are more mature in the faith, we start thinking, well, that's not exactly right. We shouldn't say it that way. We shouldn't describe it that way. But we need to realize that God is working. And we have to allow them, in a sense, to undergo the same work of the Spirit that you and I went through. So in that regard, everybody, no matter how young they are, no matter how old they are a story, and they're going to tell it, and they're going to tell it differently. And our joy isn't always to rewrite their story or to correct the way that they're telling it. It's to listen and to rejoice. Right? Think about a good story. What is a good story is going to move what? Your heart. It's going to move your emotions. Right? Sometimes it's going to prick your conscience. A good story, a good novel, a good movie, right? You feel that in your gut, in your heart. Right? But sometimes, and even in the best stories, our basic heart patterns, they stay the same. Right? Even if they're moved strongly, oftentimes they go back. The story stays with us, but the stories don't have the power to change our hearts usually. But the story of the gospel is a completely different kind of story. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, to anyone who believes. The power and the story of the gospel, it does transform you. It does change you. See, when you watch movies, when you read the novels, you want to imagine yourself in that story being rescued or being forgiven or all of the good things that move us. And the truth about the story of the gospel, all of those desires, they are echoes and longings, if you will, of the true story. And as we said last week, what happened? The author entered into the story that he was writing. Why did he do that? Remember last week we saw 1 Timothy 1:15. This I know for sure, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. But then in verse 16, he says, and I received mercy for this reason. I received mercy because I was a sinner, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Here's a difficult truth, especially as Americans. Ours isn't a story of being good enough. Ours is a story of being bad enough that Jesus had to die for us. And until you see yourself, until I see myself as that sinner, bad enough that God had to send somebody to rescue me, you haven't yet begun to experience the power of the gospel. We all want to be loved for good things, and we should be. But also it's true that we are, in many ways, unlovable in the sight of God because we are sinners. John says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, a big word for the wrath-absorbing sacrifice in your place. Peter says it, that the Lord was patient toward you, not wishing that you or anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. You know why you're here? Because God was so patient for you. So patient toward you. He's patient to the point of death. Sometimes we tell our kids, you're killing me. God said, I'm going to die for you. And that's what he did. Paul says all of this is occurring, right, because Jesus in me is a living display. You know why you're saved? Yes, it's to tell your story, but more precisely, importantly, you are saved, you are a Christian, so that in you Christ might be on display to the whole world. You are a living example. That doesn't mean, first and foremost, that you are a role model. When Paul uses the word example, he means more something to the effect that you are a sketch or a word picture. You are a living image, a living creation, a living story of what? Of what Paul says, Christ who lives in me. You are, believe it or not, what eternal life, what the life of the age to come, what the supernatural life belonging to God, you are what that looks like. You are what that sounds like. Even if you don't believe it because you're looking at yourself and thinking, how is it possible that Christ is being formed in me? Sometimes it takes decades. But he's being formed within you. Listen, what's the difference between a wilderness and a garden? Not necessarily the land. The land in and of itself, we might say, has the inherent powers. The difference between the wilderness and a garden is cultivation. It's somebody who's willing to cultivate the land. And see, Jesus has come, and in saving you, you could say he's become almost like the gardener cultivating your new heart, turning it from the wilderness that it is or that it would be apart from him into a beautiful garden. You've heard Pastor Bill often, you know, joke when they're you know, preparing their garden for the spring or the summer, and they ask themselves a question, well, what do you want the garden to say? Right. Well, you have to ask them, Jesus, what do you want this heart to say? Not only are you the story of God, listen, you are the storytelling of God. That's a big deal. You are the storytelling of God. This story that we're all involved in, it's open to everybody. It's not just for us here, it's open to everybody. We want them all to hear about it. We want to invite them to come and to be a part of God's story in Christ. So that means we have to tell it. Listen, when you go out and we tell it to the world, listen, we have to be as patient as Jesus was with us. You have to be as kind as Jesus was to you. You have to be as wise as Jesus was to you. And listen, sometimes we have to be as courageous as Jesus was. At some point, he came and he told you things you didn't want to hear. He interfered in your life, and you wished that he hadn't, that he had left at least one little portion of your heart to just be yours. And he said, no, nothing is yours. It all must become mine. We have to tell it. We have to tell it to one another. What we're doing here is an example of what I hope will become the norm for us. Listen, in January, we're going to go into small groups, right? We're going to change what we think about small groups. It's not just something that we're going to do. It's going to be who we are. So that when you get together in your small groups, that's going to be, hopefully for you, a template, a place where each of you throughout the whole year can tell each other the story. Don't be afraid to ask. And then be patient and listen. Encourage one another, exhort one another, and above all, treasure what it is that Jesus has done in each of you. Don't discredit it. Don't minimize it. Don't try to correct it. Just treasure what God has done in that person's life. I'll end with this. Early on in the first 3 centuries, right, the early church was growing rapidly. But here's the way that it was growing. A Christian would bring a friend who was interested in becoming a Christian or interested in Christianity, he would bring that friend to the teachers of the church. They weren't allowed inside the church or inside the gathering of the saints. So I would bring this friend to the teacher and say, listen, he's interested in Christianity. He wants to learn more. And they would ask some questions, and I would have to vouch for that person's interest. And so then they would bring them into what would be like a stage 2. And they would teach them in a separate room away from the congregation of the saints. They would teach them about the basic biblical doctrines, Jesus, what he'd done. Sometimes that process would take up to 2 or 3 years. And then eventually there would come a point where the teachers would think and the student would think, I'm ready to be baptized. And so the teachers would come with the student, and they wouldn't ask the student, they would ask the sponsor, the person who brought them in the first place, who for those 3 years has been walking side by side with them, helping, answering the questions, bridging the gap between the teacher and the student. And they, at that point, they wouldn't ask them, do you really believe? They would ask me. And you know what they would ask? Has their life changed? Is their behavior in alignment? Are their habits changing? And you would vouch for the work of the power of the gospel in their life. And after 3 years, they would be baptized, and then they would enter into the gathering of the saints. And by all accounts, that moment when they finally entered in to sing the songs with the saints, to hear the preached word, to take communion. It was an experience that marked their lives forever. Now, times have changed. But the gospel is timeless. And listen, we don't have anything less exciting, anything less powerful, anything less precious to be excited about today than they did in the first three centuries. Because Jesus is alive, and he is still seeking the lost, and he is still saving them, and he is still transforming lives. And our joy is to be a part of the mission, to be the story, to tell the story, and to treasure it, and to watch it happen here. So I want to encourage you as you go out and as we prepare for small groups next year, wherever you go, I want you to tell the story. I want you to be the story. Amen? I invite you to stand. Lord Jesus, this morning we give you thanks for this gathering of the saints. It's not our good idea. It's not our good plan. It's not our good strategy. We are here because you purchased us by your blood. You have made us a church. You have made us a body, your body. And so we rejoice that we are all here for the same reason, that we were sinners, but Christ Jesus came and he rescued us. And we thank you for those that we have heard over the last 2 weeks for the story of your grace and power working in them. And we ask for each of them that it would increase tenfold, that the things that they are imagining, that the things that you're being stirred in their hearts would not even be the tip of the iceberg of what it is that you want to do in their lives and through their lives. But not only for them, for ourselves, we pray. Spirit of God, stir up within us a passion for the glory of your name. A desire to see the power of the gospel at work in the lives of one another and in the lives of those we have yet to meet. We pray, Lord Jesus, come in these days, in these years, in these decades, and save the lost in the city. Let the stories turn to songs that would resound in the heavens. There is another sheep whom Jesus Christ pursued and found and brought home. We ask that you would do these things, Jesus, in your name alone. And everybody said, amen. Amen.